This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah.
Okay, coming to you now. Gonna give you a countdown.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, and you're live.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa l'aqibatu lil muttaqeen wa la udwana illa ala al-zalimeen. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. It's a pleasure and an honor to meet you once again, as we normally do every Wednesday, noon time for London. To Brother Yahya Ibrahim, coming to you live today from my home here in Perth, Western Australia. To all of you in your various lands all around the world through the wonderful vehicle of Islam Channel. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists our brothers and sisters who work tirelessly to bring this production to you and other wonderful initiatives all throughout the day. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you and I success and contentment of heart, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses us for the betterment of others. Allahumma ameen. This is Islamica Q&A, where I am here as your brother to try to assist in providing solutions to some of the questions that you may have. Now, these questions, of course, we do anticipate will be a live call-in session with many of you, alhamdulillah. But there are also some that are sent to us via our web service. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the time and the energy and the questions that you put forward to be something that is sadaqah jariyah, a continuous sadaqah on behalf of others. Allahumma ameen. We have a number of questions that have come in while others are going to join us, inshallah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitates for us khayr and barakah. Allahumma ameen, ya rabbal alameen. So some of the questions that have come in while you call in with your live questions, we'd love to hear your voice, inshallah. Is there a particular dua to assist me in increasing my memory? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us in the Quran, في محكم تنزيله, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ وَقُلْ عَسَى رَبِّيَ أَنْ يَهْدِيَنِ خَيْرًا مِّنْ ذَلِكَ رَشَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, make mention of your Lord when you have been led to forget something. Now, notice for us as Muslims, we don't normally say, I forgot. We usually say, unsit, I was made to forget, or there's something that caused me to forget it. Musa alayhi salam, he has this statement found and stated by Yusha, also in Surah Al-Kahf, where Yusha forgot the fish by a particular place. He says, وَمَا أَنْسَانِهُ إِلَّا الشَّيْطَانُ أَنْ أَذْكُرَ. I was made to forget this on account of the shaitan causing me to be distracted. And therefore, one of the first elements of trying to recover yourself and to recover your memory is to not to put too much pressure on yourself. And a lot of times we say, why can't I remember this? You know, and especially for those who are in exams and other things, unburden yourself. The reason your memory at times has lapses is because there is duress and stress and hardships and difficulties and things that are on your mind. So the first element is make mention of Allah, which brings tranquility to you. So learn effective ways of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There isn't a particular formula. There isn't a particular formula that is taught by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, if you make this dua, it will help you remember something. However, there are particular statements that the ulama have shared. We don't say these are sunnah, but these are things that some of the ulama have with what they call mujarrab, something through trial and error they found benefit in them. Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim writes in Jala'il Afham, in one of his books, about the importance of the salah and the salam upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that one of the specialities, one of the special ingredients of the salah and the durood and the salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that it helps one remember something that they have been distracted or have been made to forget. This is something, subhanAllah, in my life has been very beneficial for me. Increase your salah and the salam upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let it be one of the first things you do in the morning. Let it be one of the last things you do at night. Let it be something that you are preoccupied with yourself with as you drive, as you walk, as you stand, and as you sit. Let it be a part and parcel of your life that you mention the one you love, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad. Number two is a dua of the Quran, wa qur rabbi zidni ilma, which is found in Surah Taha. Some of the ulama have said that this is mujarrab, it has been beneficial, especially for students of knowledge, people who are studying, that they ask Allah to increase their intake of knowledge and its memorization. Third, I will share with you a statement of Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i, and it's actually a famous poem. He says, شَكَوْتُ إِلَى وَكِيعٍ سُوءُ حِفْظِي فَأَرْشَدَنِي بِتَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي وَقَالَ لِي يَا غُلَامِ إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُؤْتَى لِعَاصِي. Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i says, as a young man, he was beginning to try to seek knowledge and to learn the Qur'an and the Sharia and memorize the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So he spoke to one of his teachers, Waqi' rahmatullahi alayh, who gave him advice. He said, أَرْشَدَنِي إِلَى تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي. He said, help yourself and gain memory, strengthen your memory by lessening your sin. Lessening that which erodes barakah of health, of wealth, of sight, of hearing. We as Muslims, we believe in the metaphysical. We believe that the spiritual problems we have can affect our cognitive and physical function. So you can prevent loss, prevent trial and tribulation, prevent loss of sight and hearing. You can strengthen your body through a spiritual connection to Allah and lessening sin. So that's the number four, is to engage in a healthy habit of walking, and of exercising, and of maintaining a balanced diet. You will find that there are certain moments in the day where you have greater energy, greater tolerance, greater ability to remember things than others. Get sufficient sleep. And this is a sunnah of the Prophet. It's an act of ibadah. To sleep is an act of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا. I destined sleep for a section of it to be for your retirement and repose and recovery. Also, engage in mental exercises, and nothing is better than reading and memorizing the Quran. So there is a statement that is found that is attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, but it is likely a statement of the Sahaba. Some have raised it to the level of the Prophet ﷺ, where it is said, "Ha صاحب القرآن لا يصبه أرذل العمر." That the one who has accompanied the Quran in their life will not be struck down by the illness in the end of life, meaning the loss of one's senses and dementia. And this is something that you see some of those who have committed themselves to memorization, mental exercises, they're always connecting their synapses inside with recovery and keeping their brains active. It shows great cognitive function into their greater years. So hopefully that is a multidisciplinary, a greater kind of consideration and answer. And hopefully it's something that is beneficial, inshallah. Is it okay for women to add thread to in their hair? I'm not sure what you mean by thread. So if you mean a wig or something like that, please do clarify what you mean by it, inshallah. Just so that I can comprehend exactly what you mean, inshallah. If it's a natural fiber, or if it's things of that nature. Wearing wigs normally comes under the attachment of hair, which is forbidden if the hair is human hair, and it's meant to be as an act of deception. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses those who add false hair to themselves, however, it is permissible for a Muslim woman to wear an extension that is not of human hair with the attempt of deception. It is permissible for a woman whose hair has fallen, for example, from seeking treatment, that she can have hair transplant, because it's not changing the creation of Allah. It's putting back what was meant to be there. So there are different ways that we can answer this question, but to wear a wig under false pretense of human hair and to make it and to pass it off as one's own is not acceptable. However, it is also considered acceptable to for those who have suffered loss due to chemotherapy and other things, that they can wear artificial hair that is not of a human capacity or a human hair, inshallah, according to some of the ulama. I don't know if that has been closer to the question that has been asked or not, inshallah. I'm not sure what is meant by thread. Is it permitted for sisters to wear makeup and lipstick in public? It depends on the extent of the makeup and lipstick. It depends on the process of it. It depends on the intention that is behind it. So initially, any of these type of questions is, and it's the same as, you know, is it permissible for a brother, for example, to gel his hair, or to, you know, do these kind of beautification factors, seeking attention from people from other than his wife, for example. Is this valid? So these kind of questions, it's not just about men and women. It's not just about women. And it's not just about makeup. It's about the conceptualization. So leave the women and makeup issue. Leave the men and gelling the hair and, you know, opening my shirt and, you know, showing something under it to try to get attention. So let's broaden the question. Can a person seek sexual attention from others by dressing in a certain way, speaking in a certain way, acting in a certain way with somebody who is not their mahram, not permitted for them to engage in that sexual contact with? The answer is no. So, dear sister, if you're going to wear lipstick because you want people to find you sexually available, attractive, whatever it may be, to try to, you know, increase your attention amongst others in that context, then the answer is no. Don't do it. And, you know, dignify yourself, inshallah. However, if it is something where, you know, you have a skin, a skin issue, or there's something that you are concealing or something that you are enhancing in a way that is not beyond what is the norm of other people or what is the norm for you, if there was no addition of the makeup, then that would be considered valid, inshallah. Keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders all of the Muslim women, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهْرَ مِنْهَا. Let them not intend to display their beauty except what naturally must be, you know, displayed through the course of their day-to-day activities, their face and their hands and, you know, whatever it is. فَيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِينَ. So that they uncover the beauty that they have been blessed with to those who are not meant to see it. So hold yourself to a higher degree of concern. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayran barakah, inshallah. So there are levels to makeup, there are levels to its intent, there are levels for what it's useful for. In general, you want to make sure that you are not using it in a way that is seeking sexual attention from others, inshallah. Can you can you pray with synthetic hair braiding extensions in Islam? As long as you are able to make wudu and water touches the roots of your hair, your actual hair, this is acceptable, inshallah. Is it necessary to keep checking my underwear for any najasa if I always feel like they are unclean? What I would say to that sister is the answer is no. We find nothing from the Prophet ﷺ for men or women to check to see if any urine or anything has come out of them. Now, for sisters who have had a given birth, for example, and they've had, you know, issues with their retention and their ability to hold that, then there are specific rulings in our fiqh that allow them to not worry about it until the time of prayer. They give themselves a clean wash and they pad themselves up and they go pray. And if something comes out in their prayer, then there's nothing wrong with that. And this is something for men and for women who have this as a condition. It's not something to worry about. So obsessing over it is now a problem. And this kind of question usually indicates that there is the beginnings, if not, of a compulsive disorder. So what I would say to the person asking this question, if you are still listening, inshallah, do you have these kind of suspicions about other things that are not related to your ibadah? Are you by nature a little bit more compulsive in your behavior? If that is the case, you need to be careful that you don't tip over into having bigger and bigger problems, and this becomes waswasa and a fitna for you. And I would recommend that you do speak to a clinician who can teach you secrets and techniques in how to manage this so that it doesn't become stressful for you in your life. Subhanallah, I know that there are people who saw the early warning signs of compulsive disorders, ignored it, and a year or two go by, and then they become very, very entrenched in some of the more difficult types of routines and activities that make life much more difficult for them and for their families. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant healing and ease, inshallah. So it is not necessary to check your underwear, men or women, at a regular interval, or just because I feel, or it could be something made me feel that way, especially if it is during salah in particular. And the Prophet warns about this in particular, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Can you do umrah for someone before performing umrah and hajj, tamattu' for yourself? This is somebody from Al-Madinah. So a person is able to do umrah on behalf of another person if it is before the tamattu' of hajj. You are able to do that, inshallah. There is no condition that you have to do umrah for yourself before you do a umrah just because you visited Mecca al-Mukarramah. Although I would say to you, my dear brother, my dear sister, that it would be best for you, inshallah, to perform umrah for yourself, feel comfortable that you have completed it, and then do for those that you value and are able to perform it for in upcoming iterations, inshallah. We have other questions, inshallah, that are coming through. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us khayr and barakah. Allahumma ameen. And if you do have any questions, please do call in. We are looking for your questions, inshallah, and we are awaiting them live on air, inshallah ta'ala. Another question that has come in. While on the menses, can women enter the masjid and sit in the masjid? Now, this is something that is mahal ikhtilaf. There is differing opinion from it. There is difference of opinion amongst the ulama. What is known is that if somebody is going to soil the masjid and is going to cause adha for themselves or others, then they should not be in the masjid. There is somebody who has najasa and they enter the masjid with the najasa, that is wrong and forbidden. However, if the najasa is kept away from other people, and you know, today in our times there are much more modern ways of helping keep najasa away, we do not find a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighting or saying to an individual, leave the masjid because you're in your menstrual cycle. What you do find is that there is the contrary evidence to this, that there was nothing that was spoken, and that it would be unbelievable in that sense that in all of the women that the Prophet ﷺ encountered, including his wives and daughters, that there wasn't some clear directive said if it was important. However, the masjid should be something that is kept for the mention of Allah, for the ibadah of Allah, and a mu'min la yanjas. A believer never becomes impure, ever. and it doesn't matter what your condition is. And it's an invalid translation to say, I'm in my menstrual, I'm unclean. No, it's not that I'm unclean, it's that I'm unable to perform ibadah. As a believer, your soul is clean, your ibadah is clean. The evidence for this is the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he encountered Abu Huraira. And as Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu saw him, Abu Huraira was in a state of janaba. He was in a state of being junub. He had in sexual defilement. So when he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't want to shake hands with the Prophet. He didn't want to greet the Prophet. So he turned and went away so that he can have a bath, and then comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hurriedly. The Prophet said, what happened? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I was in a state of najasa. The Prophet ﷺ said, Subhanallah, glory is only to Allah. What would make you think that? In other words, al-mu'min, a believer, does not become soiled in an absolute sense. So therefore, this najasa is a spiritual issue. It is not that. I want you to consider that in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, there were those non-Muslims who entered into the masjid, men and women, into the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ in his life. The Prophet ﷺ did not ask, is everyone clean? Everybody have a bath before you come in? Any women who have their menstrual stay outside? None of that is recorded in the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So those are... you will hear other opinions from other people. Usually the ahkam that relate to that is because there is the worry that the masjid could become spoiled or unclean, inshallah. With regards to staying in the masjid, if there is time of prayer, don't sit in the middle of the line where everybody's praying and you're sitting and then they ask you, what are you doing? And you say, oh, I'm not allowed to pray. I'm not in my prayer time. I consider that offensive. I consider that rude. It would be wrong for you to do that. So move out of the way. Let people who are praying, let people who have the ability to pray, take up that space and just step back or step outside while the salah is being done, and then come back in for the lecture or the talk or, the Eid dinner or whatever it is that you were there for in that sense, inshallah. Keep in mind as well, sometimes when we speak about masjid, we're speaking about the whole building, but rather the masjid is the place that is made waqf for the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than the whole complete structure. I'm not sure. There's a question that has come through, but I'm not sure how to read it or understand it. So we'll leave that one, inshallah. We'll take one more question, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, before our break. Is it okay for women to travel and go on holiday with her friends for a few days without a mahram? That's a question that I think any wife and their husband should have a very frank and honest discussion. This concept about holidays, I'm not really sure the context of it. So I can't answer such a question and cause fitna in your home. What do you mean by holiday? Is it a sister's trip to a Turkish resort that is women's only? What is the context of that? So as Muslims, we are very private in our affairs. We do know that there are numerous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ restricting travel for those who don't find safety and security. So those are the things that become really important to consider, inshallah. I look forward to your return after our short break for the Salah time in London. I look forward to seeing you back soon and hearing your questions live on air. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم.
اللهم لك الحمد.
Which question did you find difficult, Sheikh?
What was that last question, my dear brother? Ikamata? What is that?
Iqama.
Oh.
I think it's Iqama.
Is it compulsory for female to make Iqamat? Okay, during compulsory and nafila prayers. So to call the iqama.
I think so.
Okay, all right. Because it's a K, and I was like, I Yeah, I was like, it can't, I thought maybe it's like a, you know, a foreign word in that sense. Yeah. All right. Jazakallah khair.
No.
Allah ibarak feek.
I mean, obviously, I've just copied and pasted it.
Yeah. No, I understand. It's not from you. Allah ibarak feekum. What I might do, I might take some of the questions from the social media, inshallah.
Okay, inshallah. Yeah, it does seem a bit quiet. Even yesterday, we were struggling to get any callers.
Alhamdulillah. Khair. Yeah, Allahumma barak, ya Rabbi.
It's not just you.
Allah ibarak feekum. All right, we got a couple of questions here on the social media. Instagram, for those of you, please put it in the question bar and I will take your questions on air live, inshallah. I'll read them out. We have a question. Can you share what is the dalil some imams use that allows people to eat meat that is not slaughtered in the Islamic way? And please share what is the correct position. So I'm not aware of any dalil where imams would say that you can eat meat that is not slaughtered. What we are allowed to eat is eat the meat of the people of the book that is slaughtered, that is not offered in sacrifice to other than Allah. So there are other faiths that when they slaughter, they'll say, you know, in the name of, you know, I'm slaughtering this in the name of whatever. So that is haram for us because uhilla li ghayrillah, it's been given in an offering to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our sharia, meat is considered haram until proven halal. It's one of the opposites in sharia. So you have to be very careful when it comes to the kitab of al-at'imah. We are very careful in what is halal. But when we establish what is halal, we establish it with the very general precepts taught by the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ ate a variety of meat, ate meat that was slaughtered by the people of the book, ate meat that was offered to him by those who were Jew and Christian. We know the famous hadith of the woman who tried to poison the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she offered a meat that she had poisoned it, and she gave it to him to eat. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate the first bite, the poison began to take active, action in him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spat it out. But we see that he consumed meat from somebody other than those who were Muslim butchers and slaughtermen. And this is well established in the Sunnah and the documents of our deen. So how do what is halal for us? أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتُ وَحُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ Allah says, حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ وَالدَّمَ وَلَحْمَ الْخِنْزِيرُ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُنْخَنِقَةُ وَالْمَوْقُوذَةُ وَالْمُتَرَدِّيَةُ وَمَا أَكَلَ السَّبْعَ. All of these are different things that have been made haram as Allah lists in Surah Al-Ma'idah. But that which Allah أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ طَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ, that you and I are allowed to eat from the food and the slaughterings of the people of the book. So those who you are probably referring to is that they take the opinion that if you live in a Western country that is governed by a Judeo-Christian doctrine where they are not slaughtering animals in the name of other gods, and they are bloodletting, they are letting the blood out, chickens, goats, cows, lamb, and they are letting the blood out, then the meat that is offered by them is considered halal. This is the Hanbali opinion, and you don't have to delve and show me your factories and all that kind of thing. It is not meant to be in that way. If it is known that it is not in contradiction to the spirit of our faith by doing it in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. Can you remind me how I can rectify my salah if I don't remember if I've done three or four rak'ah? I'll hold this to when we come back. It might be a benefit to lots of people, inshallah. I dreamt of a kebab. What does that mean? Okay, not sure about that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you happiness and lots of kebabs in your life. Ameen, ya Rab. All right, let's see what's on the YouTube channel, inshallah. Social media display. I'm sorry that some people are saying my LinkedIn live stream keeps freezing up. I'm not really sure why. Okay. Can we make our own dua in sajda during tahajjud? Yes, you can make it in your own dua, in your own language, in your salah, in voluntary prayers. Some ulama even say in your regular prayers.
1 minute.
Better to do it in your voluntary prayers like tahajjud. You can ask Allah for that which is within your needs and within your scope and in a language that is meaningful to you, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. So we'll ask our sister, that brother or sister's question. How can you remind? Can you remind me how I rectify my salah if I don't remember how many rak'ah, 3 or 4? Inshallah, we'll take a look at that question together. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Allahumma barik. We are coming back live now towards. Our program.
Okay,
we pray that Allah accepts it. Allahumma ameen.
Okay, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, and you're live.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. Jazakumullah khair for rejoining with us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khair and barakah. Allahumma ameen. There's a number of questions that have come in through our WhatsApp and email services, inshallah, and some of my social media. One of the questions from my Instagram, can you remind us how I can rectify my salah if I don't remember if I have done 3 or could it be 4 rak'ah? This is a common problem that many of us, of course, whether imams or those being led by imams, face. And in fact, it's one of the things that happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we and you and I can learn the solution. One of my most favorite hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari, in fact, relates to an incident similar to this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led Salatul Asr and added a rak'ah. He stood up and added a rak'ah, and because the Sahaba take their religion from the practice of the Prophet ﷺ, they just followed along and did not make a sound. And after the prayer, when the Prophet turned and faced everyone, he could see that there was something that was amiss. He said, "What was it?" And they said, "Ya Rasulullah, should we now pray at 5? Like, is it, you know, is this the norm now? It's not 4 anymore." He said, "Why do you ask?" And they said, "Well, you know, you prayed an extra rak'ah." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Why did you not inform me? Why did you not say, Subhanallah, innama ana bashar, ansa kaman tansawun. I am just a mortal, a human being. I forget as you forget," sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused numerous instances where the Prophet corrected aspects of his salah so that you and I would know how to correct it. So if you have prayed 3 rak'ah, you are sure you prayed 3 rak'ah, but you're not sure if you prayed 4, then your assumption, according to our fiqh as Muslims, is al-bunyanu ala al-yaqeen, is to establish certainty and build on it. So I'm certain that I prayed 3, then that is what I have prayed, and now I build on top of the 3. So 3 it is, it could be 4, but that doesn't matter. I'm not sure of it. If there is no certainty, I establish what I'm certain of. I know I definitely prayed 3. I remember sitting in the middle and standing up. So definitely 3 I've done, but I don't know if I've done the 4th. So then you establish 3, stand up and do the 4th rak'ah, inshallah. That is how we would fix that situation, inshallah. We have another question that has come through. Why Hajj? Okay, that's a really short, detailed question. Why Hajj? I guess the question is, why do Muslims have to spend so much money, travel to another part of the world, leave off family, friends for an extended period of time, do certain rituals, certain actions, and that it is such a momentous occasion for them as Muslims? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah, in the Quran, ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا. And it is due for you upon Allah that you perform the pilgrimage to his sacred house of worship for anyone who is able to fulfill it. So the requirement of fulfilling it is that you have enough finance, enough physical ability, and enough reserve for your family that you leave behind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed Hajj, and he intended to perform it more and more times, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he only performed one complete Hajj, which was called Hijjatul Wada', the final farewell Hajj, where he eloquently gave the final advice to his ummah, and he passed away 81 days later upon returning to Al-Madinah. Hajj is an annual experience and pilgrimage for Muslims. It is meant to be something that helps us accomplish nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And each of the rituals of Hajj plays an important role in the psychology, spirituality, physicality, economic output of all of us as Muslims. So the definition of Hajj is an obligatory act of worship that is fulfilled in a particular place, doing particular act of ibadah that is defined by the conduct of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, "Khudhu anni manasikakum," learn your Hajj rituals from me. It is obligatory upon every Muslim, male or female, who is an adult, physically, financially capable in taking and undertaking the journey and having been able to secure their family in their absence. It is to be done once in a lifetime for those who can afford it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Hajj something that is meant to be a spiritual purification. The Prophet ﷺ said that the one who comes and performs Hajj and does it without breaking the rules that have been established by Allah, and does it mabrur, does it with its completeness, with the intent and actions complete, then there is no reward lesser for them than Jannah, and they return to their family from Hajj as if they are newborn, reborn, كَمَا وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّ, in the way that their mother first gave birth to them. May Allah bless us with Hajj this year, those of us who have been many times, and those of us who seek to go for our first time, inshaAllah. So Hajj, first reason. Why Hajj? It's a spiritual purification. It helps you connect with your repentance, have self-introspection, repentance and reflection of Allah, and it is something that allows you to perform rituals that strengthen your commitment and submission to Allah. Allah said, don't cut my nails, I won't cut my nail. Don't remove hair, I won't remove hair. Allah said, don't cover your head, don't cover your head. Allah said, don't wear normal fitted clothing, wear two sheets, I'm going to wear two sheets. I submit to the order of Allah. Number two, it teaches us the importance of following the sunnah. Because everything you do in Hajj, you're going to say, what did the Prophet do here? What dua did he make here? Where did he stay here? Where did he spend the night here? When did he begin dua of Arafah? Everything it teaches you in puts upon you the necessity of making Muhammad your guide in life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number three, unity and brotherhood. Why Hajj? Because of the unity, subhanAllah. May Allah return us to Hajj. You are immersed in the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The tall and the short and the men and the women and the children, the light in color, the dark in color, the Arabic, the non, everybody is there. And they all say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. Oh Allah, I have come to serve. Oh Allah, I have come to worship you. Ya Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also teaches us to connect with our ancestry, that we are linked to Ibrahim. We are linked to Ismail. We have a love for Musa. It is also a life-changing experience. Yani, for some who are, they've had a pain and they want to release it. I want a new start. I want a fresh beginning. I want to have a, you know, I want to wipe my slate clean. I want to press pause and rewind and restart and tape over it. Hajj. That's why it is Hajj. There's also practical reasons why Hajj is so significant. It strengthens your iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you're doing something and you could see it radiated by everyone around you. Millions are doing the same thing. I'm not alone. I'm not I'm not scarce. I'm not singular. I'm part of an ummah, and it's magnificent. So Hajj is a journey of devotion and submission and surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah commands us to fulfill what He has ordered. It deepens your faith that you've accomplished something that Allah has said to do. It also levels us equally. You know, you will see people who are multi-millionaires and they're wearing the same white sheets, subhanAllah. And they're all wanting to do what you want to do. They want to have a hot bath and cut their nails and put on perfume again. And they just, you know, and subhanAllah, it's incredible how Hajj zeroes all of us in a sum value together. Hajj, of course, is also about the diversity and the appreciation of the variety of our culture and the morality that we learn. You know, you see somebody on the side who's just tired, so you carry their bag. Or you pay for their wheelchair if they need it. Or, you know, you try to find things to do in Hajj that go beyond you, that go to the service of others, that perhaps somebody will carry this back home and share it with their family, their friends, their children, and say, I don't know who this guy is. He was this wonderful Egyptian-Canadian married to a Turk from Australia, and he just saw me sitting there on the side, and my foot was hurting, and you know, he gave me water and he picked me up and he carried my bag and he made sure I was lost and I didn't know where I was going. He got me to where I needed to be. I don't know his name. May Allah forgive him. May Allah bless his children. And that could be you, subhanAllah. That is why Hajj. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire within our hearts, within our community, the desire to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the enormous fulfillment of Hajj. Allahumma ameen. May Allah return us to Hajj many, many more times. Bi-idhnihi ta'ala. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from all of us, the Hajj of the past, and grant us a fresh beginning and a new start that we are blessed with it. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullah khair. We have a few more questions that have come in. Subhanallah, your voices have been silent. Haven't heard many of you today. Usually it's non-stop, but I guess everybody is a little bit sleepy this Wednesday. May Allah accept y'all. Is it true that if a non-Muslim person gives you food on Christmas Day, that you don't eat it or any other day? I've never heard of this. In fact, we know that Ali radiallahu anhu, he was given food by the Persians who were non-Muslims at the time, on their day of Nowruz, which was like a spring occasion, and they had given him a sweet. And this is narrated, for most ulama hold it as an authentic narration. And there are other narrations of, obviously, people lesser than Ali ibn Abi Talib enjoying it. And, you know, he enjoyed a treat on the day of their festivity, inshallah. If it is a Christmas religious symbol, so if it's like the wafer of what they consider the body of Christ or things like this, then of course that we don't consume because that is a religious symbol. But if somebody's being nice and they baked up an apple pie that is not for a religious sacrament or practice, then there is nothing wrong with enjoying that, inshallah. My mother always blackmails me emotionally about the rank of a mother and all of that. And when I try to tell her she can't come over to my matrimonial home without prior note, because I tell her she cannot come over to my home without prior notice, it's becoming an issue between my husband and I. Please, what do I do? So, subhanAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayr and barakah. The Prophet says to us that the most of important people in our lives are our parents, in particular, our mothers. And I know it may not be what you want to hear. Your mother has a right to you. She has a right to you in the capacity that you are able to provide. So I'm not saying to you, wreck your home and disobey, if your husband and her don't see eye to eye and she causes havoc. But I will say to you, then instead of meeting her in your matrimonial home, set a time where you go visit her more often. Set a time where you visit her without your husband more often. take permission, say to him, you know, the Sheikh said that perhaps it's not good that she's coming as often as she wants to come, but I still need to remain in contact with her. Perhaps the one dua she makes for me will be the reason that I am saved at a time of hardship and difficulty, perhaps even outside her own lifeline and time of her own life. So be careful with the dua of your mother, because the dua of the mother is answerable by Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ warns us as parents. He says, "La tad'u ala awladikum." Don't make dua against your children. فَتُصِيبُونَ سَاعَةَ اسْتِجَابَةٍ, because you may make dua and it is answered in a moment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then it will upset you that it was answered. So be careful with your mom. Be careful with her heart. Be careful with your husband and the respect that you owe to your home and wanting to maintain its order. But there has to be a give and take. So if it's not possible that she comes as often as she wants to your home, then make sure that you fulfill her haqq by being able to visit her amply, inshallah. And I can tell you, my dear sister, my dear brother, that there are moments in our life where we assume that the absence of a person will be tolerable, but when they are gone, it is devastating to us and our families thereafter, because the barakah of their dua at times is lost. What can a masjid do to spread da'wah online? What I usually say to masajid is, don't worry about the online. Like, invest in your leaders. So most people want to do things for others. And the masjid, it wants to provide facilities for the people who come to pray. They want to provide good carpets and, you know, aesthetics and good smell. And all of that is wonderful. But you know, the essential need is to provide for those who lead your community. Provide them training, job security, healthcare. Provide them the ability that when they give religious opinions that are valid, that it's not contradicted on account of other non-religious reasons. Empower your imams and your community. And I don't say this as an imam, but I say this out of true love. Empower your community by empowering those who are meant to lead it. And if you have somebody in the position who is not leading the community, who is not capable, it's usually because you did not want to hire someone who is worthy of that role and responsibility. And you will only get what you are willing to commit financially towards. So get high caliber people. Get people who will work and give their life towards their community, that they can rise up and raise up with you, committed to your ideals and to the betterment of your community, inshallah. So I would say to a masjid that wants to spread da'wah online is, give your imam, find a good imam, and give that imam empowerment and training and media courses and teach him how to edit videos and all of these, and give him those kind of tools that he can do it. You know, say, look, you're not leading the prayer the whole day, and you know, maybe you can do some of these wonderful things and initiatives. Let them be go-getters, inshallah. Let them feel empowered. May Allah assist them to good. We have another question, inshallah. Are we allowed to give blood in donation? Giving blood is an act of sadaqah, irrespective of who is going to receive that blood. So giving blood, life, is giving life to another. And subhanAllah, it might be that you earn the reward of giving somebody life without knowing. 2 months down the road, the blood that you donated matched somebody that was in a car accident, a child or a father or a mother, an account of them receiving that from you. They were able to survive the surgery that they were undergoing. And that becomes a phenomenal ajr and reward. The rest of their life, the good that they perform, may Allah make them of those who do and live a good life, is in good consequence for you. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. Allah says in the 5th chapter of the Quran that the one who secures life, allows a person to live, gives life to somebody who almost lost it, it's as if he has given life to all of humanity. May Allah make us of those who are in the assistance and the fulfillment of the needs of others. Allahumma ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. All right, we're looking at a few more questions, inshallah. We have a question about sujood al-sahu. How do we do the sujood, the prostration of forgetfulness? What is the way of fulfilling or making a fulfillment? So it depends if you made the mistake in your salah by adding or taking something out. So if you have omitted something out of the essentials of prayer, then you are to fulfill the thing that you forgot. So get up and do it, and then make your sujood, and then say salam. Make two sujood sahw. Make your tahiyyat, tahiyyatu lillah wa salawat wa tayyibat, and make two sujood sahw like any sujood, and then say assalamu alaikum. If you have added something to the salah, so if you have added an extra rak'ah and everybody goes subhanallah, you know, you were sitting and then you stood up, and everybody says subhanallah, sit back down, you've added something, say your tahiyyat, say your tahiyyatu lillah wa salawat wa tayyibat, and say takbir, make your sujood, make salam, make your takbir while you are seated, make two sujood, sit back up and say salam again. So let me repeat that inshallah. If you have made a mistake by taking something out of salah, instead of praying four rak'ah, I prayed three. And then I sat down, everybody said subhanallah, so I stand up and I do the fourth rak'ah. Then I sit down for the final tahiyyat. After I say attahiyyatu lillah wa salawatu wa tayyibat until the end, I then say while sitting before my sujood, before my salam, Allahu Akbar, I make sajda, Allahu Akbar, I make sajda, then I make salam, inshaAllah. Then I make salam. Salam is only done once. If I added something to the salah, if I made a mistake that added something, I made three sujood instead of two. And people said, subhanAllah, so that I correct myself. I do that tahiyyatu lillah, and I conclude the prayer. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. While still sitting, Allahu Akbar, and make two sujood. And then I sit back up after the second. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I do not need to make the tahiyyat again. I do not need to make the tahiyyat again, inshallah. So if you take something out of salah, you make the salam, you make your two sujood before salam. If you added something to the salah, you say salam, make two sujood, then say salam one more time, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. We have questions about nusuk and hajj in Australia. Inshallah, tabarakallah. Australia at the moment is still confirming flights. MashaAllah, we are very thankful to all of the hard work that is put forward and the understanding that is of those who are being patient. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carry us to Hajj safely and securely. Allahumma ameen. I don't anticipate anything is going to be resolved before Yawmul Jumu'ah. It is likely in the beginning of next week that we will begin to have more concrete details, inshallah.
1 minute left.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all khayr and barakah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be from those who are carried to Hajj. Final question. What are the things to do so that we don't think negatively while praying? Love the fact that you are praying. So hold yourself to, subhanallah, I'm one of these people who is praying. Don't look so down upon yourself that you were distracted. Don't, you know, sometimes we get beat up so much. Sometimes imams make mistakes. Forgive me at times when I make this mistake that I remind you and say, concentrate more. Be hopeful and thankful to Allah and ask Allah for acceptance and qabul. Jazakumullah khair. I look forward to seeing you again next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.